Proverbs chapter 8. We'll continue our study. Proverbs chapter 8, looking at everlasting wisdom, who is Christ, in this context. Proverbs 8, we'll look at verses 22 through 26. And let's read in verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, where there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. I'm going to read a little bit further for the context. When he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Now, this is a deep study to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal nature and how he is wisdom. He's wisdom personified in this chapter. And he is everlasting. You have two thoughts here. He is wisdom and he is everlasting. He pre-existed, you might say, prior to the incarnation. Now, I want to, by way of introduction, touch upon the everlasting nature of God and the fact that wisdom is with God. And let's go to Psalm 90. In fact, this is a passage that one time we considered for a new year. In Psalm 90, this is consideration of eternity, consideration of how God is eternal and we're mortal. Chapter 90 and verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, you could take some time to meditate on that. You can't comprehend it. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And you consider the mountains. Now, if you've seen the mountains out west, the Rockies, for instance, you know they're ancient. They've been there a while. Before they were brought forth, or ever he's brought forth, formed the earth and the world, there was God. And verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. And then skipping to verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But applying our hearts unto wisdom is in the context of the eternality of God. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And, of course, verse 1 is the key. He is a dwelling place for all generations. In other words, we have eternal life in him who is everlasting. We have everlasting life in Christ through faith. But God is everlasting. And that's a wonderful thing to know about God. We can't comprehend God. He has no beginning, no ending. It's never changed. Immutable, that goes along with it. Now, as he is everlasting, he is the one who has wisdom. Let's go to Daniel. Put these things together. Of course, they come together in Christ also. In Daniel chapter 2, of course, Daniel was a prophet. Daniel was known to have wisdom, but Daniel received wisdom from God, who's the source of wisdom. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Now, that's a point-blank statement. Wisdom and might are His. And we have to cleanse ourselves from the effects of the fall, as though man is wise. You know what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 2, by wisdom man knew not God. So it's not by man's wisdom. No, it's by God's wisdom that He's brought about. Now, let's go to Job 12, where, of course, Job, you have the struggle, the question, why, right? That's the question in suffering. And there's a lot of discussion about it. In Job 9, verse 4, He is wise, speaking of God, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. And Job 12:13, again we see it, 12:13. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. And you have it again later, Job 36. So God has wisdom. God is wisdom, and it's wise in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. God has wisdom higher than our wisdom. Now, later we're going to see by wisdom he created everything. There's great wisdom in what he created. And that's our next Sunday. We'll look at that. And, Lord willing. And it's amazing the wisdom that's behind what he has created. Man studies all his life, you know, the scientists, to basically discover what's there, what God has already created. So by wisdom, he did all that. Now, wisdom is Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:24. Wisdom personified in our chapter comes to Christ. But before you go there, I want to touch on Romans chapter 11 on the thought of his transcendent wisdom. Again, no comparison between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Romans 11:33, coupled with this thought is Psalm 147:5. It says, His understanding is infinite. Think about that. Infinity. His understanding is infinite. And then Romans 11:33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So the depth, unsearchable. You have the transcendence of God's wisdom. And I won't go there, but also Isaiah 40:28, there's no searching of his understanding. And so you can't find it out because he's God. Wisdom is with God. God is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. And his wisdom is everlasting. So it's just some introductory food for thought as we go into this. It's good to see ourselves in the proper light and to realize we're dealing with one who's infinitely above us, infinitely more understanding, infinitely more wisdom than what you and I have. And he has no beginning. He's always been that way. So it's you can see why it says, be still, know that I am God. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 1:24. But unto them which are called, that's the believer, right? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, the context also brings out the cross. Christ and the cross, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But Christ is that, himself. So we're not stretching it to say that Christ is wisdom personified, because the Bible states it. Let's go to Colossians 2. We've seen these already, but I want to read them before we get into our context here. Colossians 2:3. And of course, The book of Colossians has to do with the preeminence of Christ, and it's battling the Gnostics with their claimed knowledge. And Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, literally, the full knowledge of the mystery of God unto the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, one thing we've seen about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that wisdom leads to the knowledge of the Lord. And therefore, wisdom leads to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. So a person has wisdom when they come to Christ and they meet wisdom. It's a relationship. Okay, with that, let's go now to our context in Proverbs chapter 8. Simplifies things, doesn't it? You know the volume of the book, it's written of him. He's the subject. God has spoken in Son. And even in this book of wisdom, that's the subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. So with that in mind, let's look at it here in Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now, the Lord, Jehovah, possessed me, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the title Jehovah is applied in the scriptures to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this would be the Father possessed me, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of his way. Now, this has to do with the special relationship that there is between the Father and the Son. And the fact that it is eternal, it, before creation, before his works of old, as he says here. But I want to touch on that relationship that Jesus had with the Father before the world was. And let's go, for instance, to John 1. John 1:1. Steve touched on this at Wednesday service celebrating Christ's birth in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Greek word logos, revealer. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So it's a declaration of his deity, very strong, but also a distinction between the Father and the Son. Was God, was with God. And so he was in the beginning with God. Now, what beginning is that? That's the same beginning that we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. That's the beginning that has no beginning. That's not the beginning of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is beginning has no beginning because God has no beginning. And so Jesus is with the Father in the beginning that has no beginning. Now, let's go to John, well, while we're here, 1:14, and the Word, the Revealer, that was with God, that was God, that was in the beginning with God, the Word was made flesh, became flesh permanently, and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we know grace and truth is with Jesus Christ, verse 17. So the Word is Jesus Christ. Now let's go to John 17, verse 5. Here you have the intercessory high priestly prayer of Christ. He's speaking to the Father. And this is before the cross, but it's in anticipation of the fulfillment of the cross. In John 17, but let's go to verse 1, says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So before anything was created, Jesus was in glory with the Father. In fact, in Isaiah 6, you have the Lord lifted up there in the temple in heaven, and the seraphim crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then in John 12:41, it says that Isaiah saw his glory. It's speaking of Christ. So, and there are so many passages that affirm this. In fact, John emphasizes it. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am, the self-existent, eternal God that announced himself in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. What shall I say your name is? And so Jesus is the I am. Now, it's going back to the thought of the relationship, though, with a father. While you're still there in John, please go to John 1:18. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has expounded, he has openly shown who he is. Have I been such a long time with you, Philip, you have not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. But notice that he's in the bosom of the Father. Very intimate. In fact, he said, I and the Father are one. They're of the same nature. And let's go to Matthew now, chapter 11, verse 27. And this is a very revealing passage. Matthew 11:27. Jesus speaking here. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So nobody knows God but God. And Jesus is God. So the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. The Father had a special relationship with the Son before anything was created, before his works of old. They were there in glory, and they had full knowledge of one another. The same can be said of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, that the Spirit of God has been given to us that we might know the things of God. And if a person has not the Spirit of God, they cannot know the things of God. Okay, let's go back now to Proverbs. This is more of a meditative study today. You can't grasp it, you know. You just believe it, right? In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, we see the eternal relationship of the Son. And now, in verse 23, we see the eternal appointment of the Son. In 23, it says, and I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And the word is, I was anointed, or I was consecrated from everlasting, involving an appointment of God. Doesn't mean he's created, because we know Colossians chapter 1, he was before all creation, and he himself created everything, and all things are created for him, and by him all things consist. That's a strong passage here in Colossians 1. But this has to do with divine appointment, and let's consider, in fact, I believe it's the same word, and let's go to Psalm 2:6, where we see an example of what this appointment was to be. But it was from everlasting. This was in the, as it's said in theology, the eternal decrees of God. And it, from our finite minds, we think of God having a council in heaven, you know, and deciding. Well, he has decided things. The only thing is, it's from everlasting that he decided these things, so you can't grasp it, but he has made decrees. And verse 23, chapter 2, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I've set him there. I've anointed him. I've appointed him, God the Father. That there's a divine appointment for the mediatorial king, Jesus Christ, to sit upon the throne of David. And this has been ordained from eternity. This was God's eternal plan. That's why you know it'll come to pass, by the way, because he'll always fulfill what he decrees. Now, can you think of something else, since this is a Sunday school class, that has been decreed about Jesus Christ from eternity? Right, the cross. Let's go to Acts 2:23. known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. There's no surprises with God. You know, he's already planned it all, including salvation. Acts 2:23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So this was God's eternal plan, and you have it, maybe for time, I don't know if we can turn to all these. Let's go to, this is a very important one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So predeterminate counsel of God. He had a plan. Even though man was responsible for what he did, God overruled to accomplish his will. In 1 Peter 1:19, speaking of the price of redemption, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Even the timing of it, you know, in the fullness of time, born of a woman. And so, it's exciting, isn't it? God has a plan. He's working it out. You could say it's like a Ray can appreciate this, you know, the heavy equipment. The great big rollers that flatten things. Now, you don't get in the way. It just is going to roll and flatten whatever is in front of it, right? And so God's plan and program, it just is going to be moving right along. Nothing will stop it. He will accomplish his will. And by the way, that's one thing that makes our salvation sure, because it's predetermined and it's ordained. And God is in it from beginning to end. So you can rest. You know, in your Christian life, in fact, we're going to look at this in the next service, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Every detail. Now, if God is in control, he's absolutely in control, even every detail of your life. Well, getting back to this, though, we know that Jesus Christ had an eternal relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ is eternally appointed as the Son for these roles, prophet, priest, and king. And from everlasting, now from the beginning of the earth, before the earth ever was, back in Proverbs 8, now we get into the earth, and the next time we'll look at the creation of it, but now we're looking at, we're predating that before it was ever made. And you have inferences in this context that God made it, we'll see that, by wisdom he made the world, but before even the foundation, and that's the literal rendering in, at the end of verse 23, from the foundations of the earth, from the beginning. God, and the book of Job talks about the foundations of the earth. Try to figure that one out. And when there were no depths, and that means floods brought forth, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Now, that could be taken in a couple of ways. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he had the Spirit move upon the waters, maybe referring to that. But then there are the depths. In fact, in the flood, the depths were broken up, right, as well as the rain from heaven. So before any of that, before the foundation of the earth, before the waters that cover, what, I don't know, two-thirds of the earth, before the depths within the earth, Jesus Christ, it says, was brought forth. Doesn't mean he was created either, because it's very clear he was not. In fact, he is the creator, and he is before all creation, Colossians 1:17. Now, let's go to Job 38, where you have something of a parallel thought in this, the inner waters, the treasures of the earth, in Job 38:16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Now this is God interrogating Job and showing him how transcendent he is above man. And he cites several illustrations of his creation, and this is one of them, the depths. So well, you know, recently they're, what do they call that, fracking or technology advances. They can have high pressure water, so they're going down, 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 deeper. Well, years ago they couldn't do that, right? But there are depths that are being tapped in upon. We'll see what will happen with that. And but there are depths. There's deeper depths than that, aren't there? Down in the earth, and God knows. But before any of that, there was the Lord. There was Jesus Christ. And let's go to Genesis 49, 25 on this, on the fountains abounding with water. Genesis 49, 25. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Now this is talking about Israel, Joseph specifically, of the tribe of Ephraim. And by the way, did you know that if Israel had the land, they'd own that land where all that rich oil is. If they were right with God, they'd be right on top of that. But there are the depths. Before any of that, there was the Lord. There was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the mountains back in our passage, our context, in verse Proverbs 8:25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Now we saw that passage in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast made the world, there was God from everlasting to everlasting. So it's the same thought. Before the mountains were settled, I was brought forth. Now let's go to Job on this one too. Job 15:7. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Now, God, Jesus was. In fact, he wasn't made. He's before the hills, is the thought. Job 38:4, back to this chapter. 38:4, God interrogating Job again. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And so, man is temporal, God is eternal, Jesus Christ is eternal, before the mountains and before the hills, so before the depths, before the fountains. And then going on to verse 26 of Proverbs 8. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So, the earth here is the land and the plains, is the thought. And again, if you go to Job 5 on this, the fields seem to speak of the fruitful, the productivity of the field bearing fruit. In Job 5:10, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields? So before that, and before the highest part of the dust of the world, literally the sum of the dust of the earth. But notice the highest part, and some consider this to be reference to precious metals like gold. For instance, if notice in Job 28:6, if you notice in the Garden of Eden, you had all kinds of precious metals, you know, as well as four rivers there in the Garden of Eden. Job 28:6, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath the dust of gold. So it may be that that's what he's talking about. But before any of that, there was the Lord, is the point. So his eternal nature. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is preexistent. Now I want to just back that up with some other passages of Scripture, not in our context, but relating to it. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, at the end of the Old Testament there, one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now this is in reference to Christ's birth, his human birth, his becoming a man, the incarnation in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now there is no other way to take that. So you want to hold on to that one. From everlasting to the one that was born. Now I quoted John 8. You remember the discussion of Jesus Christ with the Jews. And they spoke about Abraham, and he, just to put it in perspective, said, before Abraham was, I am. Picked up stones to throw at him because they got the point. And sometimes people don't get the point today. Well, he is the eternal, self-existent God. I am. That's the Gospel of John, right? And I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. It all goes back to the I am of Jehovah of Exodus chapter 3. In Revelation 22:13, verse 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Oh, there's no other way to take that one. He's the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, the beginning, the end. In Revelation 1, by the way, he's called the Almighty. He is Almighty God. In Isaiah 9, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, literally the Father of Eternity. He is the Father of Eternity. And Hebrews 1 is an interesting one because there it says, by him the worlds were made. That's the Greek word eon. He made the ages. He designed it all. The ages. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now this is a strong one. I want to dwell on this a little bit since we have the time. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a vital book to get on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And it touches on this thought of his eternal nature. And his, of course, his preeminence is the theme here. But we see his preeminence in relation to creation, including angels, his preeminence. He's the head of principalities and powers. His preeminence in relation to the church. He's the head of the church. And notice in Colossians 1:15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that again doesn't mean that he was ever began, because we've seen all those passages of him being everlasting. But it's a Hebrew concept. The firstborn is the one who would have the double portion, would have the blessing, the preeminence is the thought. And he goes on to show how he has that preeminence in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now, that goes right down to the little bumblebee, you know, or the flower that the bumblebee sits on, or the mountains, or the galaxies, right? Or right down to the minute little atom. He created it all. That's quite amazing. Then when you think of Jesus Christ, John 1, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here he is walking amidst his creation, and they didn't know him. And he's, of course, the light of the world. It's veiled, though, right, by his humanity. But he made it all. So he knew, what did he know? Well, he knows all things. He knows what's in man, but he knew every aspect of his creation. Certainly he created it. That's amazing. So everything was created by him and for him. He is the purpose of it all. And then, verse 17, and he is before all things. So there's his preexistence, his eternal nature. He is before all things. And, now this is one for the scientists, by him all things consist. Now I don't know the technicalities, maybe some of you do, but they don't really know what holds things together. Well, we know Jesus Christ holds it together, and he created it, he sustains it. And that's true in the physical realm, it's true in the spiritual realm. because he is the Lord. And then he is the head of the body of the church. So this is one that we want to give him the preeminence, right? He has the preeminence whether people give it to him or not. But we want to acknowledge that and give him the glory, recognize who our Savior is. Now, that ought to strengthen faith. You know, the issue with faith is considering the object of faith. And faith isn't something that man works up, and now I'm going to believe. But if they realize and they're convinced about whom they're trusting in, now there's where faith can rest. You can rest in someone like this who's eternal, who has eternal counsels, who is accomplished. He was appointed for those things, and he has accomplished salvation by the payment of our sins and resurrection. And it's faith in him. It's no wonder the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So God has this one appointed one. And his wisdom, his wisdom is in himself. He is wisdom, but his wisdom is most declared where? In salvation and by the cross, right? It's by the cross. There's the wisdom where God, who's holy, and he must judge sin, yet he's love, and he has compassion for the sinner. It comes together right there with the satisfaction of his holiness by the payment of our sin on the cross, so that his love is set free to be able to save the sinner who comes to him, who believes upon him. And so it's a great salvation, but there's wisdom in that. That's no wonder Paul said, oh, the depth of the wisdom, the knowledge of God. He's past finding out. And he says that in the light of Israel rejected him, and therefore the gospel goes to the Gentiles. That period's going to end. God's going to turn back to Israel and restore them. His wisdom overrides it all, as well as his sovereignty, his power. So, Jesus Christ, he is eternal. Because he's God. He's with the Father. He's been with the Father from eternity past. He's now there in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So we want to consider who he is. Christ is wisdom. We need Christ. We need wisdom. It's found in Christ. It's found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it begins with faith, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, reverential trust. It begins at the cross by faith. But then we want to grow from that point, right? We want to deepen in that wisdom. We want to know God. And that's something you can't fathom the depths of that well. And so we have a challenge. But if we have entered into the relationship with the Lord by faith, we know him who's wisdom, well, then we've got the key to the book. Christ is the key to the book. He's the subject of the book. He is wisdom. And of course, faith is the key. And we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can grow in wisdom. And you know what that entails? We're going to get into it, the practical applications of wisdom, because wisdom is knowledge applied, how to live. But all that's an outflow of the relationship with Christ, who is wisdom. So Christ, he is eternal. And we have eternal life in him. We are eternal. And in fact, that's a strong one in Hebrews. I won't go there, but in Hebrews it talks about Melchizedek and how, well, maybe we do have time. Let's go to Hebrews. This is the meat that the apostle talks about in this epistle of that it's hard for them to hear at this point. Hebrews 7, verse 3. Well, notice chapter 7, verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now notice, "without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Now, Jesus is a priest after the order of Aaron, but that's limited, right? Because Aaron died. They kept on having to replace those priests. But he's a priest in a higher way after the order of Melchizedek with no recorded beginning of days, end of days. Now, some will say, well, that was Christ of the Old Testament. But I don't think so. But he's a type of Christ. And like unto the Son of God, it says, abideth the priest continually. But it's very clear here, neither beginning of days nor end of life. And so, now what does that mean for you and I in this context? Well, it means that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life and you never perish. You have everlasting life because he's eternal and he can eternally save you. Go to chapter 7, verse 25. Well, let me go into context a little. Verse 23, and they truly, the Aaronic priests, were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this eternal Savior can eternally save you, is the point. He will accomplish that which he has begun. So it's just another support for you, isn't it? Christ is eternal and he's praying for you. And he won't lose you because he's got a hold of you. And he intercedes. I prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. It didn't. His courage did, but his faith didn't. And so he intercedes for us and will save us to the uttermost. So it's good, isn't it, to be in the hands of one like that, who is wisdom and who is eternal. You have to do these two thoughts. God is everlasting. God has all wisdom. Jesus Christ is everlasting. Jesus Christ is wisdom because Jesus Christ is God. So he's the one we can trust in. You're in good hands, right? You're in good hands in the Lord by faith, and you'll never perish as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Godhead. We thank thee, Father, for thy eternal nature. And we know we're just flesh and blood and made out of the dust of the ground. But we do thank thee for thy great favor to us in Christ to have eternal life through faith, to have an eternal covenant in his blood, and that we will never perish. Bless each one here to have that assurance of faith to enter in. And Father, we pray, may we rest in our eternal Savior. And knowing that he's sovereign, and knowing that he's eternal, and he has all wisdom. Wisdom for us, and wisdom for us personally. And we look for that, and help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with wisdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.